24, we're finishing up this chapter. As you know, we go verse by verse, chapter to chapter by chapter through the Bible. The Apostle Paul is put on trial before Governor Felix, Antonius Felix. We have the attorney for the prosecution, as the Jewish nation are doing their best to not only get Paul in trouble, but Christianity in trouble. They're not just trying to get Paul in trouble. They're like Haman. They want all the Christians in trouble as well. So Christianity's on trial here, as well as Paul. So we have the attorney for the prosecution in this fellow by the name of Tertullus, and then Paul's defense before Governor Antonius Felix. And all of that has taken place, and Paul did a pretty good job defending himself and Christianity by God's grace. Remember, the Holy Spirit said, don't take thought for what you're going to say when they arrest you and bring you before people. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say. And certainly the Holy Spirit gave Paul what to say on this occasion. So the public trial is the large part of chapter 24. And when you get to 24 to 27 is where I want to read this morning. And after certain days, 22 to 27. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will determine your case. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come to him. And that's a fascinating verse, by the way, as we've heard that some have criticized the Jerusalem church for not helping Paul or being involved. Well, I think that's a verse to show that they no doubt were involved, as well as the church at Antioch. And you couldn't expect Paul's friends from the Gentile people to stay away from their family for 2 years. Luke did, and maybe some others. But I think Paul had plenty of help from both of those churches and maybe the rest as well. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, a very interesting person we'll look at today, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's place. So Felix is replaced by Festus. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us as we come to this portion of Scripture. Guide and direct our thoughts in your perfect will. Amen. Well, after 3 years of missionary travel, three different missionary trips and many years, Paul needed a vacation, and God gave him one in Caesarea jail for 2 years and then in Rome for two more years. Interesting vacation, but no doubt it was time for Paul to rest after many years of much travel and persecution. And God knew Paul probably didn't have sense enough to rest, so God gave him that rest. During that time, Paul did get to recalibrate much of his thinking and teaching and think deeper on the things of the Lord. Had no doubt rested. I don't believe he wrote any of the books of the Bible in Caesarea those 2 years. I believe, though, that Dr. Luke, who stayed with him did use those 2 years to gather information for the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. So I think that Dr. Luke certainly used those 2 years as years of research, a research he mentions in Luke chapter 1. And so we will, fascinating, a lot was done in those 2 years of Caesarea imprisonment. And later Paul is sent to Rome and spends 2 years there. And I believe it was there that he wrote Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon, the prison epistles were written at the Roman imprisonment. Some think Philippians was written while he was in Caesarea. I don't think so. But fascinating events, God has having purposes in those events. Now, at the conclusion of this chapter, we have this fascinating encounter between Roman governor Felix and the apostle of the Gentiles. It's the kind of encounter every believer prays for and looks for and longs for, and every unbeliever needs. A one-on-one time, personally, in person, private, and prolonged. And this section's filled with marvelous lessons, both for those who share the gospel and for those that hear the gospel. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help me to speak and each of us to hear your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it says that Felix called Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. So there was a specific invitation. This wasn't official. This had nothing to do with Paul's legal case. But it certainly indicates that Governor Felix knew he was innocent of the charges that the Jews had placed against him. And Felix actually calls Paul in private and wants Paul to talk to him and takes the opportunity to pick Paul's brain about Christianity and to let Paul talk to him about the Lord. And so there's nothing official about this encounter. This is an unofficial encounter. This is personal between Antonius Felix and Drusilla, his wife, who wasn't yet 20, maybe 20, very young woman, and the Apostle Paul. And I find this a very, very rich place to mine biblical gold. As we think about this experienced missionary evangelist giving forth God's truth to this very wicked man and his very infamous wife. And just how he approached these two on this occasion. And there are principles here, I believe, that we can carry away with us for when we get the opportunity to have one-on-one with someone. And if you're a non-Christian here this morning, some principles for you when you have those opportunities of a Christian working with you. Number one, faith in Christ is to be shared both publicly and privately. We saw the public sharing of Christ in Paul's defense, and now we'll see the private sharing of Christ. And it is those, and there's some corollaries to this first point, it's those who share Christ publicly who usually are those who get to share him privately. If you want to personally deal with people, we must be publicly known as Christians. And it was Paul's public profession of faith in Christ that generated this whole encounter. And all this was set up by what Paul said in verse 14 to 16, where he said, "But I confess to thee that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that they shall also there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. That set it up. Paul publicly confessed and boldly confessed his faith in Jesus Christ. And he defended Christianity so well and himself so well that Felix said, hey, there's a guy worth my time. I can learn something from this fellow. I mean, governors are busy people. They don't take time for just everybody. And Felix said, this fellow is worth my time. I'm going to get him aside and see what he knows and see what I can learn. And so he actually initiated this a few days later. He called Paul and said, tell me about this Jesus. Tell me about faith in Jesus. I want to hear more about it. And one person said the apostle knew his business, and Governor Felix saw that he did. And so it was that public witness that set up and generated this personal dealing. And it's those Christians that are known publicly on the job and in their family and in the neighborhood that people come to when they have spiritual questions. If we try to hide it, then they're not going to come to us. Two, those that hear about Christ publicly should make an effort to hear about him privately. I just give this governor credit here. He heard about Christ publicly, and he made the effort to hear about him privately. He said, I'm going to, after a few days, it says, he took his wife, and it says in verse 24, after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. And so, basically, Governor Felix's mind, this is an opportunity to get more, to ask questions, to take the preacher's time, and it's good. Preachers live for this. People say, oh, Pastor, I don't want to take your time. What are you saying? I want you to take my time. What's my time for if it's not for you to take it? I want you to take my time. I live for that. And call me on the phone and say, Pastor, I got some spiritual questions. Can you come over? I'll make a date with you. I want to do that. And it's good for people to say, hey, Pastor, I don't know if I'm born again. Or I have some spiritual questions about the Bible. What's all this? And can you meet with me? And how does one become a Christian? Or what's this in the Bible? And anything like that. That's my joy, is to do that. And that was Paul's joy. Paul was ready to do that. And God had that for Felix. And Felix took advantage of the opportunity. So those that hear about Christ publicly should, when they hear and they have questions and they have things they want answers for, they should take the opportunity to pursue that privately. And a lot of good work gets done one-on-one, doesn't it? And so we got to have the guts to do that. The preacher's not going to beat me up. He's not going to put me in a theological headlock. He's not going to mistreat me. I'm going, well, some of them might, but hopefully he won't. And so the point is, if I have an opportunity, I see somebody I can learn something from, I'm going to pull them aside and get them to show me. You know, that's true in just about every field, isn't it? If you know somebody that knows something, you get a chance to spend time with them. Boy, you jump on that, right? I have a pastor friend that likes motorcycles. He likes Harley-Davidson motorcycles. He's a very unorthodox guy. He's a fundamental pastor, but he's a chaplain of the Hell's Angels group. And he builds motorcycles. He collects motorcycles. And we were in Florida one time, and he told this other pastor, hey, let's go to Miami for a steak. And so we were going to do that, and he turned the car around, and don't you know where he took us? He said, oh, I want to go here first. We went in this motorcycle place where they build and sell these $250,000 motorcycles that are built. And he went in there. And he got talking to the owner. And this guy, he said, this guy is so well known, he says, when we go to Sturgis, everybody would die to spend 5 minutes with him. We spent 2 hours with the guy. Because my pastor friend knew so much about motorcycles, this other guy said, oh, I'll spend some time with him. So we spent 2 hours touring his motor shop, motorcycle place, and watching them build these great big bikes. It was great. But Afterwards, he said, and then we got to share the gospel with the guy, which was great. But guys like motorcycles would say, if I could have 10 minutes with this guy, it would just make my life to learn what he can tell me. And so when you have an opportunity to have a one-on-one spiritually, how much more important is that? You should take, I tell people, when you study, read the Bible, write stuff down. You got questions, write it down. What's this mean? What's this all about? And then come with me with your list. I love that. And so that's, Felix came specifically to hear about faith in Christ. So public, the first point here today is that faith in Christ should be shared both publicly and privately. And it's those that share in publicly that usually get the chance to share in privately. And those that hear about the gospel publicly should want to hear about it privately and not be afraid of the close dealing that that might entail. Number two, faith in Christ is not just accurate knowledge of facts and history and doctrine. Felix already had that before I ever met Paul. It says in verse 20, I want verse 22. When Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way. Felix, the ESV says, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way. So somewhere along the line, in the years that he was governor, or of Judea, or when he was assistant governor of Samaria, he learned about Christianity. So he already knew a lot. And he had a more perfect knowledge of that way. The way there is Christianity. More accurate knowledge of that way. In Acts 18:26, the same exact phrase is used of Apollos when Priscilla and Aquila took him aside after they heard him preach and instructed him in the way of God more accurately. Well, Felix didn't need that. He already knew. When it came to facts, when it came to teaching of what Christians taught, he had that. The Greek phrase is akrabes here. It comes from akrabes. It means exact, precise, and careful. He'd already been, somebody had already got to him, and he already knew what Christianity taught versus what Judaism taught. Somewhere, somehow, someone had already shared Christ with him. So the knowledge he had was accurate and precise knowledge of what Christians believed and what the gospel was. But he himself was not yet a Christian, had not yet been born again, even though he had all those facts, had all that truth. And so when he hears Paul and he sees his boldness and grasps his knowledge, he says, I'm going to talk to this guy. I'm going to get a little more and see what he says. So, faith in Christ is not just accurate knowledge of facts of history and doctrine. It involves that. It involves that. But that alone doesn't just make you a Christian. Now, I understand this man knew some things already, but he was not yet a Christian. Remember, James says in chapter 2, you do well to believe that God is one. The demons also believe and tremble. You got a good doctrinal statement? The devil does too. Satan has an intellectual knowledge of the truth. He could ace every theological test that could be given and probably teach the theology teacher something, right? Because he knows intellectually things. So do the demons. But it's never affected his will, never affected his heart towards God, never caused him to submit to the truth. Number three, faith in Christ is more than just willingness to hear good preachers and willingness to be dealt with by good Christians. Felix went that far. In fact, for 2 years he went that far. 2 years. He dilly-dallied with Paul. 2 long years. Paul dealt with him personally and privately, and year after year ticked by, and yet he was still not saved, and as far as we know, never saved. I mean, it's good what he did. He was hearing a preacher. He was hearing a good, personally. He had these sessions and sessions and sessions. And I remember a lady that I dealt with. I had a Bible, personal Bible class with her for a long, long time. And on her deathbed, I said, "Are you ready?" Now, she'd been under a cult. And I said, "Are you ready now to admit your sin and trust Christ?" "I'm not ready yet." And she died. Just minutes after saying that. It just broke my heart. And so people can hear and hear and hear and ask questions and get answers and procrastinate. What's the slang term? Shilly-shally? Or dilly-dally? They can just keep procrastinating. And here's a guy that's a procrastinate. Why do you procrastinate? There's something that's unpleasant to you, and so you put off dealing with it. I procrastinate filling out my taxes. I mean, it is the hardest thing for me to do, and I just have to fill out a form to send it to the accountant. And it just kills me to do that. I mean, I'd rather take a beating and or go to the dentist or anything than to just do that. And so I procrastinate until I just can't do it anymore. When you procrastinate, it's because there's something that's unpleasant to you. You put off doing it. Any of you students been doing that? It's catching up with you, isn't it? Yeah, now's push come to shove. And so, but you procrastinated writing that paper. Now you got to finish it at finals week, right? And so procrastination. And this fellow was real good at that. He procrastinated dealing with Paul. He knew he was innocent, put that decision off. And now he puts off dealing with himself, which was a real tragedy of his life. So for 2 long years, this man talked with Paul, but did nothing, made no progress. Number 4, faith in Christ has ethical, moral, and eternal ramifications. Paul did not pretend or ever pretend that faith in Christ was just an intellectual, theological matter. There's a heart probing that's going on here. And notice what it says in verse 25. And as he, that's Paul, reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Those are the 3 things that Paul worked on with Felix and Drusilla. And they came and said, "We want to hear you about faith in Christ." And Paul reasoned, it's used of preaching or arguing or discussing, of righteousness, temperance or self-control, and judgment to come. And what are we dealing with there? Number 1, ethical standards, righteousness, being right with God and man in your actions and conduct. And I think Felix got a private lesson on the book of Romans. As Paul reasoned of righteousness. Turn with me to the book of Romans. I'll give you some of the things I think Paul must have said to him. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Now it's very interesting because Felix wasn't treating Paul right. He should have dismissed his case. Very much great injustice. He knew he was innocent. But Paul reasoned with him of righteousness. And by righteousness, he meant that being right in your actions with God and man, in your dealings with God and man. And in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, is being revealed from heaven, against all ungodliness and what? Unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness, suppressing the truth about God that they know. And in chapter 3 and verse 10, as it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And in chapter 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be declared righteous or justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So as Paul worked with this man, no doubt he said, God requires righteousness, and we don't have it. And you don't have it. And that was hitting home, right? That was hitting home. Should hit home. God requires what we don't have. And no doubt what Paul said in Romans 9 was part of what he said to this man. Verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. You want faith in Christ? Why do you need to put your faith in Christ? Because that's the only way to get the righteousness you need, because you haven't earned it. You can't weave it. It's something that's God-given, not man-made. And it comes when we believe. But Israel followed after the law of righteousness, not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Listen, this was close dealing. This was personal dealing. This was up close and personal. And there's a righteousness God requires, and men do not have it, and our daily conduct towards God and men shows it. And then he went on and talked about temperance or self-control. And the man that controls his own spirit is better than the mighty, Proverbs says. We make movies about people that can conquer a city. The Bible says the person that can control their own spirit is better than the mighty. It's harder to conquer yourself than to conquer a city. It's real easy, isn't it, to lose your temper when you shouldn't? That's a hard thing to conquer. That takes more courage, more strength, more self-control than to go into battle against armies. And the Bible talks about this particular phrase that's translated here, self-control or temperance. Galatians 5:23 talks about it as temperance, as a fruit of the Spirit. 2 Peter 1:6, it's in the growth cycle. And 1 Corinthians 7:4, if they can't contain, let them marry. And one that strives for a mastery is temperate in all things. Control over our own appetites and desires. That's a hard thing, isn't it? The body says, I want it. And we say, okay. I think I did that yesterday. Not just at Ling Ling and Hal's, but even afterwards there was some pecan pie and I went after it. More than I should have. So, if you want to see how easy it is to fail, just look at your control over yourself. And first he talks about ethical standards with God and men. Now he's talking about yourself. You can't even deal with yourself properly. And this man had no control. Drusilla became his wife because he stole her from another man. She was married to a king at 16, and he talked her into coming over and being with him. And so he didn't have control. This is a man that if he wanted something, he got it. That was his lifestyle. And he was not in the habit of saying no to himself. So this must have been tough for him to hear. C.R. Vaughan said every man ought to be able to command himself. But that's easier preached than done, isn't it? I can stand up here and preach that, but for me to do it is a hard thing. We need fruit of the Spirit to do that. We can't do that. We need control we don't have. We need a righteousness we don't have. Oh, now I'm starting to see why I need Jesus. Now I'm starting to see why it's not optional. Now I'm starting to see that it's absolutely necessary. And then if that wasn't enough, he moves from ethical standards, righteousness, to moral strength, temperance, to legal status, judgment to come. You got an evaluation coming and you're not ready for it. Some of you students got a test coming. You're not ready and you're not going to be ready. And you know it already. But there's something more than finals coming. There is judgment to come. And there's not one of us who can pass in our own ability or good works. But by faith in Christ, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. We don't just get a passing grade. We get A plus. Because his righteousness is put to our account. And judgment's coming. I remember in seminary, my last quarter, I was just working on my thesis, and I had all my coursework done,
And the only thing, but I wanted to take more courses while I was there, so I took, I audited a bunch of courses. And that was so much fun, because when you audit a course, there's no exam. There's no accountability. You're not sweating bullets. I've got, you know, you can just sit there and kind of relax and just enjoy the, or you can skip class if you want. But there's no accountability. So auditing was fun, but listen, you can't audit life. There is an accountability. Judgment's to come, and you have to be ready for it, and you're not ready, and I'm not ready. None of us, until we put our faith in Jesus Christ, are ready, because He took our sins on Himself. He paid the penalty that we can't pay. And God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man as He's ordained. And He's given assurance to all men that He's raised him from the dead. And very important for all of us to realize, I've been unjust to God and men. I've been intemperate, and I have to give account for all that, and I can't. So I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul's talking about here. That's why passages like being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, is so very precious. The gavel slammed. The judge has already made his decision. When I put my faith in Christ, I've got a new legal status. I've got a changed legal status, and I'm ready for that judgment to come. Number five, faith in Christ is more than feeling or even conviction. Many never come this far, but Felix came to the place where he trembled. And the Greek word means was terrified. He came under deep conviction. And he trembled, but he never got saved. He was convicted, but he was never converted. He was scared out of his sandals, but he never got to the place where he got the comfort from the gospel. He just got the scare. The Bible scares people. Did you know that? A lot of people are terrified of the Bible. They're scared of the Bible, preachers, the gospel. And they get the scary part, but they never get the comfort part. And I feel so bad for them. I don't want to listen to that again. That scared me. I don't read the Bible again. That frightened me. And they get the bad part, but they don't get the good part. And the sad thing about Felix, he never got the comfort part. And the first part is just to get us to the comfort part. But faith in Christ is more than just feeling fear or conviction. And that happens, but that's not in itself saving faith. Six, faith in Christ is hindered by mixed motives in the human heart. Did you see here what went on these last verses? The spiritual and the financial and the political got all mixed up together. Felix in Paul's sermon, he heard something else about Paul bringing alms, and he thought, this guy's got some deep pockets. This is a chance for me to make some money. I can get a bribe. And that was against Roman law, but that didn't bother Felix. So he's fishing for a bribe. And so spiritual need is mixed with financial greed. Very dangerous mixture if you study the parable of the soils. And then, to do the Jews a favor, he left Paul bound. Political manipulation and spiritual investigation is going together. So there's all these other things going on in this man. He never really gave the gospel his undivided attention. This other stuff is in there as well. He never really gave God and the gospel his undivided attention. That's why the human heart is so impossible to reach. That's why people have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. But the Bible says, if you seek him, you'll find him, if you seek him with your whole heart. But this man didn't do that, right? He wasn't seeking God with his whole heart. His other stuff was in there, and actually, I think, took over. The desire for money, a bribe, took over his desire for salvation,
And the desire to please the Jews took over from trying to please God. Number seven, faith in Christ is often postponed to the hearer's detriment. He said, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. We can tell lies to ourselves and others about our real intentions. We can comfort ourselves in unbelief by telling ourselves that what we do not wish to do now, we will wish to do tomorrow. There's plenty of people like Felix, millions that know about Christianity, have accurate knowledge, they've heard about it, they've been dealt with, they know they need to get saved, and they put it off. I did that. I know what that's like as a young person. I did that. Maybe you did that. One famous Christian is C.I. Schofield. There's a Schofield Study Bible. He was an attorney. He was an alcoholic. And another attorney was dealing with him about faith in Christ. And Schofield said, boy, that's really wonderful. I'll have to think about that. I'll have to think about... And the guy said, you've thought about it long enough. You've waited long enough. You need to get saved. Very interesting way to deal with somebody. And the Holy Spirit must have been dealing with him because he got down on his knees and did come to saving faith in the Lord. And what we put off today, we'll probably put off tomorrow too, right? It's not going to get any easier or any more attractive. A procrastinator is one who puts off till tomorrow the things he's already put off till today. And someone said this, and I liked it. Procrastination is the grave in which opportunity is buried. Procrastination is the grave in which opportunity is buried. Now, what happened to these people, Drusilla and Felix? By the way, his name means happy. I don't think he was a very happy guy. He wasn't true to his name, but he gets called in. He's trying to please the Jews, but they told on him anyway. And the emperor calls him in. He's replaced. He loses his position. And he's replaced by Festus. And so he's called in, and you know what? He's called back to Rome. We never hear about him again. We don't know whether Nero killed him or whether he reassigned him, or he had a brother that kept getting him out of trouble in Rome, but that brother was kind of out of power at that point. And so he may have been in big trouble. We don't know. But this was his opportunity, and he just postponed. Drusilla, as far as we know, only heard Paul once and didn't care to come back again. This young Jewess, she to me is a very sad lady. A very sad lady. And history tells us that she and her son died in Mount Vesuvius eruption about 20 years after this. So opportunity came for Antonius Felix and Drusilla, and opportunity left. Number eight, and last, faith in Christ can be shared with those who do not treat us, Christ or us, properly. It's very easy when someone does you dirty to just say, let them go to hell if they want to. After what they've done to me, I mean, the human heart can get really bitter towards people. You've got to watch that, right? And when someone does us dirty, I mean, leaving you in jail when you're innocent, that's pretty dirty. But faith in Christ is to be shared with those who do not treat us or Christ properly. And when Felix came and Drusilla came to Paul and said, I want to hear about Jesus, Paul didn't say, let me out of jail and then I'll tell you. Felix mistreated Paul, even though he mistreated him, he respected him. It was total injustice. And our job is not to pick the people we share the gospel with based on their openness or niceness. Neither of these people were nice. Antonius Felix was a cruel, harsh, opportunistic, greedy man. And the Tacitus, the historian, said he wielded the power of a king with the spirit of a slave. He would oppress people and didn't care. And Drusilla, Drusilla's father is the one that killed the Apostle James in Acts chapter 12. Her great uncle is the one that beheaded John the Baptist. And her grandfather was the one that killed the babies in Bethlehem trying to kill Christ. She came from a long line of bloodthirsty people. And yet God, in his mercy and grace, gave her an opportunity to hear the gospel. And Paul was gracious enough and loving enough to give it. And we got to look past people. This person didn't treat me right, so I'm not going to talk to them about Jesus. Or this person might, they haven't treated me right, and if I talk to them about Jesus, they may even get me in more trouble. Paul didn't think that way, did he? And he did share the gospel with both of them. And ultimately, Paul rested not in Jewish prevarication or Roman procrastination, but divine providence. He looked past what the Jews were doing, what the Romans were doing, and he saw what God was doing. Well, Felix was replaced by Festus in 60 AD. So that's a good mark for us to know about where we are. We're about 30 years after the death of Christ now. Paul spends 2 years, what should have been an overnight in the jail in Caesarea, went on for 2 years and then two more years in Rome. This is a fascinating encounter, but these eight great lessons, I think, are a challenge to us in our one-on-ones. Listen, if for someone here not yet a believer and you know about Christianity, you've known about it for years, but you're procrastinating and you know it, you're putting it off. Someday I'll think about it. It doesn't get any easier, right? Your heart's not going to get any warmer. It's not going to get any softer by waiting. And you need to take it seriously and realize that we are, our human heart does that, just like Felix's did. And let God deal with us. And when we put up something off, it's because we consider it an unpleasant task. Is it unpleasant to have your sins forgiven? To be right with God? To be justified? To come to know the Creator? It can be initially as you come under conviction of sin, but that there's a joy that comes from having those sins forgiven. And let's let God deal with us thoroughly, not in a partial manner, and let conviction move to conversion. Now, God has to do that work in our heart. We on ourselves will never get that done, but may God help us to say, I'm done with the procrastination. I'm going to get serious. I want to come to know the Lord as my Savior. And those of us that are Christians, are we public about our faith? People know in the neighborhood, the family, we're saved. And when we get those opportunities, when people come to us and they say, tell me about Jesus, tell me about faith in Christ, can we give a good account of ourselves and publicly, personally, privately dealing with them? May God help us to do that as we think about this. Now, it's when we put our faith in Christ, we're forgiven, justified, become a son of God, get the Holy Spirit. All those great works happen in that moment. And all together, that's when a person becomes a Christian. And that's the great moment in life. It's a very serious issue, very important issue. And we want Jesus to say to us, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So may God work in each of us today. Father, thank you for what we've looked at from this portion of Scripture. And work in all of us your grace. And we pray there might be many that would believe through grace today. We pray there be many that would come to saving faith. And Lord, we know apart from that grace, we'd all put off forever any kind of you're dealing with us, we thank you for overcoming our reluctance, and we thank you for overcoming our waywardness in your mercy and your grace. And help us, Father, to deal faithfully and closely with those you give us when we have the opportunity, not pushy, not in any way forcing, but trusting that you give those opportunities, and may we take advantage of them without fear of man, but seeking just to please God when they come, and not pushing people for that which you have not yet prepared them, but letting you work in each situation, accomplishing what you want. In Jesus' name, amen.